Turning tonight to John's Gospel, the 6th chapter, going to read from verse 44, John chapter 6 and verse 44. Those of you who were here last Lord's Day evening might remember that we were looking at verse 37 especially, and how Christ encouraged himself, and in encouraging himself gives a tremendous encouragement to the church, that all that the Father giveth him would come to him, and those that come he would in no wise cast out. He goes on to explain something more of that in the verses that follow. And as a result of that, the Jews begin to murmur at him in verse 41 because he had said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they viewed him just to be Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother they knew. And they asked, how is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Christ answers that and he speaks in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers that eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. We're going to finish there at verse 57. We pray the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. It's verse 51 that I really want to focus in on, though we will take this entire section tonight, where Christ said to the Jews, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Feasting on Christ by faith is the theme that I want to draw your attention to, especially from this 51st verse in John's Gospel. So let's seek the Lord in prayer. With our Bibles open there, let's pray for his blessing and his help tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy presence already in this meeting. We thank thee for these hymns that we've been singing together. We thank thee too for thy word that we've just read tonight. We ask, Lord, now as we come to this time of meditation, that thou wilt help us. That, Lord, thou wilt open our understanding to thy word, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Reveal thyself to us. We thank, Father, of those who are not saved in this meeting, and we pray that thou wilt especially speak to them. Have mercy on them, Lord, we pray, and draw them unto thyself. Pray that as we consider thy word tonight, that our hearts will be more and more prepared for our time around thy table. Lord, as we eat bread there and drink the cup, and as we think upon Christ and feast upon him, at that time by faith, that, Lord, thou wilt come and minister to our hearts and may we grow in grace. So, Lord, be with us throughout tonight and bless our souls here. We pray these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 6 records 2 days in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that were full of phenomenal teaching on the subject of eternal life. The chapter commences with Christ and his disciples sailing across the Sea of Galilee with a desire to find somewhere to rest for a time, only for them to discover that thousands of people had come around the shore and were waiting and assembling before the Savior, waiting for him to speak to them. Although those men, the disciples and the Savior, had gone for a time of private rest, the Savior looked at the multitude and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And so immediately he began to teach them the things of God. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 uses that very language when it records that Christ was moved with compassion and began to teach them many things. Undoubtedly, that means that Christ spoke to them about the kingdom of God. It undoubtedly means that he revealed to them their great spiritual need, that he spoke to that multitude about himself as the Savior of sinners. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had come to preach the gospel to the poor and to preach of the acceptable year of the Lord. And there's no question but that Christ would have used this opportunity in John chapter 6 to do just that. He was the great prophet, and that day would have been full of powerful teaching. It was at that time, at that particular day, at the close of that day, that Christ fed the multitude with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And then he sent them away. The disciples had already been sent across the sea and told to sail to the other side, while Christ alone went to the mountain to pray. And when he was left alone and in prayer throughout that night, it was then that Christ saw his disciples struggling and battling and fighting with the storm. And in the 4th watch of the night, Christ went to them, joined them in that ship, and brought them safely to the other side. The following day, there was no small commotion among the people concerning the whereabouts of Christ. They knew of his disciples starting that journey alone when Christ had commanded them to cross the sea. Yet they couldn't find Christ where he had been. And so eventually, they take shipping to Capernaum also. And there they find the Savior with his disciples in the synagogue. And for the second time, Christ began to teach the people. Now, I think that's important because it means that this second day of teaching, this second day of preaching here, involved the same people who had been fed by the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. In fact, that miracle at the start of John chapter 6 is the backdrop for the latter part of the chapter. And that's very important. When Christ saw them come to him on his second day, he immediately indicated to them that he knew what was in their hearts. We looked at this some weeks ago. He knew that their hearts were not right towards him. They were not following him for spiritual reasons. Rather, they were following him for temporal gain. To put it very bluntly, when they came seeking the Savior on that second day, they wanted him to give them more bread. In fact, it seems from the words of verse 24 and verse 27 that they were prepared to go to great lengths to follow Christ for that reason. Verse 24 records that they took shipping. And in verse 27, the Savior said that they were laboring for that meat which perisheth. Now you think of this. Christ knows what is in their hearts. He knows that they're coming simply because he had fed them with the loaves and with the fish. He knows that that's why they're following him. Yet, even with that motive in mind, they take shipping across the sea to find where Christ was. And the Savior speaks of them laboring. In other words, it suggests here that these people were willing to go to great lengths, willing to spend a lot of energy, willing to use a lot of time, willing to exert a lot of effort in order to be satisfied in their bodies. That's why they were following Christ, so that he would feed them. And they're putting all of that energy, all of that endeavor into finding where Christ was so that he might feed them, willing to do anything to please the flesh. Doesn't that sound so familiar? We're living in an age where that's exactly what people are doing. They want to satisfy the flesh. Prepared to labor for things that will not and cannot last. Ready to go to any lengths to get what pleases self and what pleases the body. And at the same time, they are careless regarding their souls. Christ knew that about the people who followed him. He knew their wrong motives. He knew what they were really living for. at that time at least. But he also knew that there was something far more important. And throughout that second day of preaching, he referred to it in various ways. In verse 27, for example, he spoke of meat that endureth unto everlasting life. And then in numerous other places here, he refers to the bread of life, the bread that was sent from heaven. Now, those are spiritual terms that point to Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And the Jews who listened to Christ, for that time, as they listened to him explain this message, they were spiritually blind. They were taken up with self and were so full of unbelief towards the Savior that they refused his word. In verse 41, they murmured, as they did so often, they slighted Christ, saying that he was just the son of Mary and of Joseph. They had no understanding of these spiritual things. Though he speaks to them of himself as the bread from heaven, they had no understanding of that. And in their mind, they're thinking this through. And they're thinking, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. What's he talking about? Blind to what Christ had been teaching them. They had no understanding of these spiritual things. And there's nothing here but ignorance and, at times, hostility towards the Savior. You know, in a way, that explains the behavior of sinners to this day. You ever think of this? Why do men and women prefer the pleasures of sin that only last for a season? Why do they prefer that to the salvation through Christ that is eternal? You ever think that through? Why do people reject the Word of God that makes men wise unto salvation? But they drink in the words and the music and the movies and the entertainment of the world that very often entangles them in a life of sin. Why do young people think salvation is not important and that death will never come to them when all around us there are cases of young people being taken in death while still unsaved? Why? Why is that? Why is it people dismiss the gospel and live as if there was no eternity, no heaven, no hell, no judgment, no wrath? While at the very same time, we can read in the Word of God that it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Why is it? Why is it people are so blind and so foolish when it comes to these very important things? In a way, it's baffling. And in another way, it's not baffling at all, because the natural man, as it was here in John chapter 6, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And such is the depravity of the human heart that men and women are deceived and they're in spiritual darkness. And in a very real sense, the reaction of the Jews in John chapter 6 is the reaction of all men and women left to themselves. Christ has preached to them on 2 days now, and they still don't believe on him. As we noted last Lord's Day, Christ encouraged himself in the midst of that conversation by making that glorious statement in verse 37. And then he did something else. He spoke again to the Jews about their need to trust in him for salvation. And that takes us from verse 44 through to verse 65. And in these verses, Christ speaks of himself as the bread of life. And the need for these people to eat and drink of him, of his flesh and blood, in order to be saved. Now on the surface, that's a very strange section in the chapter. Very strange passage with seemingly great difficulties. And that has led to many errors. The primary one is that some, primarily the Roman Catholic Church, has taken these words in John chapter 6, especially verse 53 and verse 54 and 55, and they teach that Christ is speaking literally here, and we've got to eat of his flesh and blood, and therefore they argue that they alone are right in their Mass. For they hold that in their Mass they are partaking of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. When the priest offers his words of consecration over the wafer, then they hold that the bread and the wine are changed. They call it transubstantiation. They're changed. And therefore, they are eating literally the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, without getting into all the details of that tonight, let's be very clear that John chapter 6 does not support, John chapter 6 does not teach, it does not suggest, it does not endorse at all the Roman Catholic Mass. The Westminster Confession of Faith teaches that doctrine which maintains a change of substance of bread and wine into the substance of Christ's body and blood, commonly called transubstantiation, by consecration of a priest or by any other way, is repugnant not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason. Christ is not speaking literally here of eating his flesh and blood, as the Roman Catholic Church would teach. And the doctrine of transubstantiation, as the Confession teaches, is repugnant not to Scripture alone, but even to common sense and reason. So these words are spiritual words, and Christ makes that clear in verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's speaking spiritually here. So it's a grave error that appears when people misinterpret this passage of Scripture. The other one, besides that, is there's a tendency for some to take these words as a reference to the Lord's Supper. And they link the eating and the drinking of Christ's flesh and his blood with partaking of the bread and the wine at the communion table. Now remember, the Lord's Supper was not instituted at this time, not instituted until some time after these events in John chapter 6, and furthermore, partaking at the Lord's table. This is very important tonight as we come around the Lord's table. Partaking at the Lord's table does not give spiritual life. Christ very clearly speaks here of those who eat his flesh and drink his blood hath eternal life. Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. So that's nothing what Christ is not speaking here of his table. We'll come to that later on tonight. And of course, there is a great connection here. But he's not speaking of this. He's speaking of feasting on him by faith, trusting Christ, receiving Christ, coming to Christ, and having our souls satisfied by him. He's speaking of the need for sinners to feast on him by faith to the salvation of their souls. That's what Christ is talking about here. And in John chapter 6, verse 51, we have three very important truths that come out of that text of Scripture with that theme in mind. Notice first of all here that Christ has been sent as the bread of life for sinners. He has been sent as the bread of life for sinners. When Christ spoke with these Jews, he used language that day that very clearly indicated that they were without spiritual life. Verse 33, he spoke of giving life unto the world. In verse 47, he said, he that believeth on me hath life. In verse 51, he spoke of those who eat of him living forever, having life forever. And the inference of those words, those various statements in the chapter, is that those people who had come to listen to Christ speak did not have spiritual life at that time. The inference is they did not have spiritual fullness. And of course, that's true of all men by nature. Sin has left a trail of destruction. After Adam's sin, there is nothing now but emptiness and darkness. Man has nothing with which to satisfy his own soul. Sin has robbed him and left him in a state of spiritual deadness. He has no life before God. But the message of the gospel is, and here's what Christ is emphasizing, the message of the gospel is that Christ has been sent by the Father as the bread of life. The picture here is pretty simple. Just as bread is vital for physical life, so Christ is vital for spiritual life. Just as bread is good for the body and fills the body, so Christ fills the soul. Just as bread is suitable and beneficial, so Christ is all of those things to the soul-starved sinner. He is spiritual bread. He is spiritual bread sent from the Father. It has to be very significant that Christ makes reference to that fact numerous times in this passage. Look at verse 29. Whom he hath sent is what he says there. speaking of himself, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Verse 50, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven." Look at our text, verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Now, there's no dispute about what Christ is actually saying here. He is testifying to these unbelievers that he is the one sent by the Father as the bread of life for perishing sinners. He has been appointed. He has been chosen. He has been set forth and sent to be the Savior of souls. Now, that simple truth opens up a whole series of wonderful thoughts. You think of the mercy in Christ's coming. Verse 32, the Lord Jesus plainly said, in one of four verily, verily statements in this chapter, he says in verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And mark the word "giveth." "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." It emphasizes the fact that the coming of Christ into this world must be seen in terms of a gift. God the Father gave him. God the Father was not forced to give his Son. There was no external compulsion upon him. There was no outward obligation demanding such a thing upon the Father. But out of his free and sovereign love, God the Father sent forth his only begotten Son. He gave him as the bread of life. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we looked at it very briefly this morning, where Isaiah the prophet has the promise, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." John chapter 3, verse 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and 15, "Thanks be unto God." He's speaking of Christ here. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And the whole way through Scripture, the coming of Christ into this world is viewed as a mercy from God. The world did not deserve to have Christ sent. But such is the goodness, such is the grace of God for guilty sinners, that in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son and sent him to be the Savior of his people. You think of the mercy here. Think of the miracle of his coming. In John chapter 6, both the Jews and Christ refer to the manna in the wilderness. Verse 31, verse 32. There's reference again in verse 49. Christ said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." Manna in the wilderness. Both of them referring to Moses and the manna that came in the time of the wilderness journeys. And there's no doubt that that bread in the days of Israel's wanderings was a miracle. To think that there were 2 million people in that wilderness journey, and they were fed with manna from heaven. You remember they had murmured against God because of the lack of food, and God heard that, and Moses cried to God, and God sent them bread every day of the week except the Sabbath day. That bread was sent from heaven. A display of God's mighty power, meeting the needs of so many people. And of course, in John chapter 6, Christ had provided bread for the multitudes again by a miracle of his creative power. He took the 5 loaves, he broke them, and he fed the multitude, giving to his disciples, and they gave to the people. He had taken the 5 barley loaves and provided bread for all of those thousands of people, a miraculous sign demonstrating the power and the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the sending of the manna involved a miracle, and the feeding of the 5,000 involved a miracle, then the coming of Christ as the bread from heaven involved an even greater miracle. The miracle of the virgin birth. Christ came. Look at verse 53 there. Christ came, and as that 53rd verse teaches, he came in a true human body. Talks about his flesh. talks about his blood. Those two phrases, the flesh and the blood, speak of Christ's true humanity. The Son of God became the Son of Man. The eternal person, second person of the Trinity, became a real man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 describes it this way, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also," speaking of Christ, "he also took part of the same." Christ became man. Into that divine person of his, he took union with a true humanity that involved the virgin birth. We looked at that little in our Bible class this morning, and who really can explain that? The miracle of the virgin birth. The fact that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, overshadowed her, and by the power of the highest, she conceived. And of her substance, Christ was born. We speak of Christ's miraculous birth. And this was the miracle of all miracles. Now, we can read that statement in verse 51 there, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven," and not really pay much attention to it. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." But those words draw us to consider the great humiliation of the Son of God, the great miracle of his birth, the great humiliation of his condescension coming in human form. He came down from heaven. The miracle. The miracle of his coming. Think also of the motive of his coming. Why was he sent? Well, think back to the manna. It was sent to sustain life in the wilderness. Without that manna, the Israelites would have perished. But way beyond that, Christ came not just to sustain life, he came to give life. Verse 33 of this chapter tells us, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He came to give life. In other words, Christ came to save sinners from spiritual and eternal death. It's important we grasp that. His coming into the world was not just to set an example. It was not just to heal the sick, not just to teach the law. It was not just to do good to multitudes, although Christ did all of that. But he came to this world to save. He came to save sinners from their sin, that they might have life and have it more abundantly in him, through him, and by him. John chapter 6, verse 51 reveals the glorious truth of Christ's incarnation. He was sent from heaven as the bread of life. And I suggest tonight we can never exhaust the wonder of that truth. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Christ has been sent as the bread of life for sinners. Notice the second place here, that Christ has given his life for the salvation of sinners. John 6:51 not only speaks of the sending of Christ, it also speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. And I want you to follow this very carefully. Why did Christ become man? Why did he take a true humanity? Why did Christ appear in human flesh? Why did he, to take the words of Hebrews 2, why did he partake of flesh and blood? Why did the Son of God become man? The answer, so that he would offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Look at verse 51 carefully. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He shall, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." And mark those words, "my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Christ is speaking here of giving him self. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Because you have a reference here to the body that was prepared for Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, speaking of Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Speaking of Christ, his incarnation, the body prepared for him, the body that was fitted for him or framed for him. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Note what Paul is writing there in that 10th verse. He's speaking of the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 5 tells us that Christ had a body prepared for him. And then in verse 10, we're told that he offered that body for sin, as a sacrifice for sin. And that's the message that comes to the fore here in John chapter 6 and verse 51. Christ gave his flesh. He gave his body for the life of the world. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. And the point that Christ is making here is that life for sinners is secured by his death. There are two great themes in Scripture regarding the work of Christ. One is the fact that the Father gave him, sent him. We've looked at that already. The second one is the fact that Christ gave himself. And that's in reference to his crucifixion, to his sufferings and his agony. Galatians chapter 2:20, Paul spoke of Christ loving him and giving himself for him. In Ephesians chapter 5, the word is that Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. He gave himself. He gave his flesh. His body was offered as a sacrifice. He suffered in his body and his soul. He gave it for our salvation. Remember the context of this whole chapter? John chapter 6 verse 4 tells us that the feast of the Passover was nigh. It's close at hand. It's the Passover time. That feast pointed back to that night in Egypt when the lamb was slain. The Israelites were facing certain death and destruction at the hand of Pharaoh. But God moved for their deliverance. He moved for their redemption, for their salvation. And they were to take a lamb, a spotless, strong, male lamb, and slay that lamb and catch the blood and sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts. And then they were to roast the flesh and eat that roasted flesh with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And by the death of that lamb and by the application of its blood, they would be spared when the death angel visited that night. The lamb was slain for their salvation. The blood was shed, the flesh was roasted and eaten. And then Christ comes here in chapter 6 of John's Gospel as the Jews are thinking about the Passover. Christ tells them, I give my flesh for the life of the world. And he speaks of his flesh and his blood. And they would have been familiar with the language. And what Christ is really saying here is, I am the Passover. I give myself for you. Words that speak here of sacrifice, words that speak of atonement, words that speak of redemption. You'll notice from this text that Christ's sacrifice was a voluntary one. He says in verse 51, "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Just as God the Father had voluntarily given Christ, so Christ would voluntarily give himself as a sacrifice for sin. No man would take his life from him, but Christ would lay it down and take it up again. He offered himself, the Bible tells us. He offered himself without spot unto God. "I will give my flesh." Voluntary sacrifice. His sacrifice was vicarious. Look at how he puts it there in verse 51. "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He was giving his flesh, he would give his life, he would offer himself for others. He died in the place of sinners, a vicarious death. His sacrifice was violent also. He speaks of giving his flesh. And I read those words during the week. My mind went to the words of Isaiah 50, where Christ speaks there, "I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." I gave my back to the smiters. He did not hold back when men nailed the nails into his hands and placed the crown of thorns upon his brow and thrust the spear into his side. He gave his back. He bared his back to that. Those words summarize the sufferings of Christ. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. When he gave his flesh, when he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, it was to the agony and the sufferings and the wounding and the bruising of the cross. That's why Christ became man, that he would suffer death. Hebrews tells us he appeared at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He took a true body and a reasonable soul in that true humanity, and he suffered in his body and he suffered in his soul for the salvation of his people. "I will give my flesh." When you think of verse 51, you think there of an appointment. Father has sent him. The Father has appointed him. You think of verse 51, you think of an atonement. Christ has made an atonement. He has given himself. We come around the Lord's table tonight. Why do we gather here? To remember that broken body. To remember that shed blood. And as believers, we not only remember it, but as we take of that bread and take of that cup, which symbolize his body and his blood, which point us to his body and his blood, as we partake of that by faith, we feast afresh on Christ. A means of building us up in our most holy faith. And of causing us afresh to remember what Christ has done. He gave himself for us. The third thing I want to notice here, and very quickly, is that Christ must be appropriated by faith if sinners are to have eternal life. In verse 51, he says, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the flesh that I will give is my, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then they begin to talk among themselves, and how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Christ explains that except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He talks here about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And as I've mentioned, that's not literal, it's spiritual. The thought is here of the sinner appropriating Christ to himself, receiving Christ. And as we eat in the physical realm, we appropriate, we assimilate what is provided, we take it onto ourselves. That food that we take becomes a part of us, we become united with it. Becomes part of our being, becomes part of ourselves. What Christ is teaching here is you need to come into union with me by faith. This eating and drinking is the same as what Christ speaks of there in verse 47. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's the same thing. He's not changing his message when he speaks from verse 47 and talks about believing and then into verse 53 and talks about eating. He's not changing his message. It's the same message. By speaking of eating and drinking, he's speaking of receiving him by faith. Appropriating Christ by faith to the salvation of our souls. He says here in a tremendous promise, those who do that, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Those who do not do that, who do not receive Christ, do not have eternal life. They are still dead in their trespasses, dead in their sins. But those who feast on Christ by faith, receive him and rest upon him as he is offered in the gospel. Take the words we looked at this morning from the catechism. Those people have eternal life. Here were people who were following Christ for temporal bread. Christ turns the whole conversation around and tells them there's something far more important than temporal bread. You need the living bread. You need to trust me. It's what the psalmist means when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is food. This is food that saves and satisfies the soul. And I want to leave you with that question tonight. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Come to him by faith and trusted him with the salvation of your soul. Men and women, young people, that's the most important thing of all. You know, Christ deals with the fact that they came to him just for bread. Sets that whole issue to the side, and then he deals with the most important thing of all, their spiritual need. And their need to trust him for salvation. The sad thing is, in verse 66, we read that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Didn't want what Christ had taught. Therefore, they went away from him at that time. And Christ says to his disciples in verse 67, will ye also go away? And Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal. Where else are you going to get life? Not found anywhere else. It's only found in Christ. He is the bread of life, sent from heaven. He has given his life for the salvation of sinners. And you're commanded to eat and drink of him that you might have eternal life. And may you do so for his glory and for your eternal good. Come to Christ tonight.